As we sit, let's bow our heads, shall we, for a word of prayer. Father, may the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, you may like to just have that passage open at the moment with John 17, 1085. If you've got those Pew Bibles, just keep that open so you can keep that amazing, wonderful passage in front of you as we begin. And it's just so lovely to be here. What a lovely, warm welcome. Obviously, warm congregation. I love the way all the children zooped up to the front because they knew exactly this was their moment when they could make as much row as they liked acceptably. It was really, really lovely. But there's a fantastic feel-good factor, isn't there? Where if some of you have ever been to Christian festivals, I wonder, have any of you ever been to Keswick or New Wine or Spring Harvest? Yes, one or two. And it's quite extraordinary there. A whole bunch of strangers, but there's an amazing sense of unity, isn't there? Different traditions, but there's a sense that you're one in Christ. But of course, unity is more than a feeling. It's the lifeblood of the church. And this prayer of John 17 was the foundation verse of the Evangelical Alliance way back in 1846. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, and then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's his prayer, that they might be one. It's unity for a purpose, that the world might believe. Being one isn't a formal arrangement. It's not. It's an outward agreement. It's based on and mirrors nothing less than the love and the relationship between God the Father and the Son. And that's a real challenge to all of us. It's relationship-centered, unity for a purpose. Now, can I raise this a bit, I'm wondering? No. Is it going to? No. I think I'm just going to leave it as it is. Unity for a purpose. And the motive for unity is the great commission of Jesus. Jesus prayed for complete unity so that the world might believe and know unity with God. One of the greatest barriers to belief is disunity in the church. It's very unattractive if you're looking from the outside in. In politics too, if a political party becomes disunited, it loses popularity. It happens in the secular world, even more so in the church, where there's a spiritual dynamic. When churches fight each other, people lose interest. And conversely, when churches do unite, it is so attractive. Unity is very powerful, isn't it? So the motive of unity and the means of unity is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Jesus prays in that passage, verse 26, if you look, that I myself may be in them. That is the most extraordinary truth in the New Testament, that Jesus comes to live in us by the Holy Spirit. Just take that in. The same Holy Spirit lives in all Christians of whatever church or denomination or ethnicity or language, any part of the world. The Holy Spirit lives in us and the Holy Spirit unites us. The motive, the means, and the mark of unity is the love of Jesus. Jesus prays, verse 26 again, that the love you have for me may be in them. Well, what higher love can you have than the love that God the Father has for Jesus, his Son? And Jesus' prayer for you and for me is that the love you have in your heart for other Christians, for other parts of the body of Christ, should be the same love that God the Father has for Jesus. That's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? But how amazing if that's the love we love one another with. The motive, the means, the mark, And fourthly, the measure of unity is the visibility of Jesus. Sometimes people talk about the invisible unity, but Jesus doesn't pray for invisible unity, nor did he pray that we might be almost united. He prays that we might be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. He wants the church to be completely and visibly united. The Bible says that one day it will be, but in the meantime, as we build bridges, we work together, we come together with other Christians from different parts of the church, we can just begin to see visible signs of our invisible unity. You can probably immediately think of local examples of that. It was great to read in the pew sheet about the need for that food bank. That's churches, no doubt, working together to provide for a need. And for the outside world, the world outside the church, they'll think, that's a good thing. That says Christians love us. They're providing for our needs. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is the driving force for everything that the Evangelical Alliance does. It's a vision for a church that's more united in mission, it's more confident and effective in voice. It's relationship-centered, just as Jesus prayed in that prayer in John 17. So thank you for enabling us to carry that out. It's been interesting, hasn't it? What a relief it's all over. But in the run-up to the Labour leadership elections, there were all sorts of promises from all of the different candidates saying this policy or that policy is going to change society. But we know as Christians that only God's transforming work in us as flawed individuals is really going to change a flawed society. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to step in and speak out to be good news to the communities in which God has put us. And we can only really make a difference when we pull together, when we unite and become the answer to Jesus' prayer for his church. That wonderful psalm we read at the beginning, it says that, how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like Aaron's bit, that oil. It's a blessing to God, but it's a blessing to those around us. And that's why the Evangelical Alliance is there. It's to bring Christians together to facilitate a more effective, dynamic, credible church across England, Wales, Northern Ireland, Scotland. We've got little offices in all of them. And it unites evangelicals across denominations, ethnicities, church size, style, and location. We have little rural churches who are members. We have great big churches in the London area as well. But we're all there for one common purpose. I was at a local church to us, lovely big evangelical church, and they're not members. And I told them all that we were doing. He said, gosh, well, what you're saying is we mean to think of a very good reason why we're not part of you, because we want to be part of that voice that you are into society. We can't do it. We need to be involved in things locally, and that's where we need to put our energies, but we need to have a voice into the national picture and be part of that. And it needs that diversity. It's unity and diversity. Not all churches are the same. That's great. That's the way God has made us. Just like I look out on you and you don't all look the same. It's wonderful. You're all different age groups. Absolutely nobody here is the same as anybody else, and that's the wonderful way that God has made us as a body of Christ here and nationally and globally. I love unity in diversity. That's what God wants us to be. We know that unity works. Things happen when Christians are united, when churches are united, when we bury our prejudices for the sake of the gospel. And the great thing is, the government is recognising that churches are good news for society. In many ways, the economic crisis of the past years has been a very good opportunity for the gospel, as more and more the church has been able to step in and provide for society, and in doing so, bring the good news of Jesus to society. And I'd love just to touch on a few areas that the Alliance is working to give you an idea of the breadth of all that we're doing. So, in the area of advocacy, we speak out on behalf to government and the media. I mentioned the assisted dying bill that was last week, but every week we're sending out press releases. We've got a dedicated press office about different things that are happening in the public square, speaking out with grace but truth into things that matter to evangelical Christians. And as I said, you can get regular updates on that and receive those press releases if you want to. And actually, one very enterprising church that I was speaking at recently, they have an alliance rep in the church who puts those things usefully in the pew sheet, saying, hey, this is coming up. If you want to write to your MP, these are the details. So what we're trying to do is make it easy for you to be a voice into society. We try to do that on your behalf. And we've got good relationships with MPs and leaders to ensure that Christians are represented at the top levels of government. We're protecting religious liberty. And we're encouraging and equipping Christians to vote and engage positively in politics beyond the ballot box. Now, I don't know if anybody here, I hope there is somebody will come up to me afterwards and say, yes, I'm involved in local politics, but there are amazing opportunities there. Often on local political boards, there are places vacant. People don't want to take them. And yet you can have an amazing opportunity there to be a voice for good in your community. We've got one chap we're in touch with. At age 19, his father ran a hotel up in the north of England. And he got fed up because the bins were never collected on time. And he was helping with the hotel business. So he phoned up the local council. And through that, learnt that there was an opportunity to have a place on the local council. He's got involved. And through that, God has begun to call him. He's now hoping to be the local MP in the course of time. He's only 22 now, I think. But that was a wonderful way, because he wanted to make a difference locally, and he saw he actually could have a place on a much bigger scale. Really exciting. So we're raising up Christian leaders in the public square, in all the different cultural spheres, so that we can transform education, business, the media, the arts. All these areas need Christians to be in leadership positions as salt and light. But what we recognised is, however hard we work, the advocacy team is only ever really firefighting and responding to our current culture. And we realised that we needed to be much more intentional about encouraging Christians to lead in public life. And so that's why we formed our public leadership programme. It was launched in April last year. So that chap who phoned up about the bins, he's part of that programme now. In his 20s, he went on a retreat that we held in July for young things who are sensing God's call to get more involved. And what we want to do is, through the local church, is equip them with training so that they can be more effective. We're providing resources and networks, different things to make them more effective, because we need them to be a strength and a voice in the public square. We've got a breakfast this Tuesday with over 40 really key businessmen in London in positions of responsibility who'll be networking and getting together to see how they can be a better witness in their place of work. One of them actually is the head of a big company, and he's been overseas until now. And when he heard about it, and you know, he's coming along, he said, you know, I've never really come out as a Christian in the workplace. I thought, very interesting phrase, but he hadn't, you know, he thought that it was a bit of a sort of no-no to be a Christian in this country. Interesting perception. And that, another thing that we're just beginning to etch out is a very big project that we hope to do when we can get the funding in the advocacy world, of running a roadshow around the country, actually showing Christians what their rights are as Christians. Because I think a lot of stuff that's been in the media in recent years says, you know, how much can we be a voice in society? Actually, we have huge rights, but the media has possibly twisted that a bit. So we're going to be providing resources, working with the Lawyers Christian Fellowship to produce that that resource and to inform Christians about how they can have greater confidence to be Christians in the places where they're working. But there needs to be a culture change in the UK church too for that really to be effective. A fantastic church here. I can see amazing things are going on. And I wonder if somebody here were to come and come up to Sandy and say, do you know, I'm feeling a call from God to Patagonia or Paraguay to spread the gospel. I'm sure you'd all be behind them. You'd be there saying, we'll be praying for you. We might even be funding you. But if one of you were to come and say to Sandy, do you know, I'm feeling a call from God to politics. You might think, well, you know, just be careful. You might compromise your values. It's a dirty world out there. But all the more reason, surely, for you to be salt and light in that place. We need Christians to be there as voices for good and for God, not just in politics, but business, media, the arts, education, all these areas. And we know that that sort of support is best provided rooted in the local church. So that's why we're working with local churches, church networks, to ensure that these leaders are nurtured long into the future. This is a 20, 30-year plan that we're looking at so that we can transform society. And we need you to be part of that. And if that sort of rings some bells in you, come and talk to Sandy afterwards. And Sandy, get in touch with us. And we would love to put you in touch with some of the things that we're doing. We're well placed to do all this because of our relationship with churches. You saw earlier on in that slide, 3,500 churches plus that we're instantly involved with weekly, those church leaders. We've got different mechanisms of contacting them and letting them know what we're up to. And we have a program deliberately for that called Gather. Really exciting program. Again, this one was only launched a year or two ago. We're always trying to respond to current needs in the church, and we hear about those needs through our church council meeting this week, actually, which represents, I think there's about 60 or 70 places on our council of representative people across the church in the UK, both churches, church movements, parachurch movements, who are saying, well, this is a real need. This is where we need to be moving. But Gather is uniting Christians at a local level to mission-focused unity movements, gatherings of Christians, Christian leaders in cities, towns, and villages across the country with one common vision, the spiritual transformation in their community. And it's about reaching out and impacting your community with the gospel. And that's something we'd love to help to serve you with. You're already doing it, but we want to give you greater confidence, give you greater resources, and hear about best practice, what's worked well in similar communities to you. There's a conference happening in November for those in the south of England, where we'll be working at that. We had an amazing one in Manchester in March, and the keynote address there was given by the head of Trafford City Council. Teresa Grant was her name. She's not a Christian, but she was there to say thank you to the churches because the churches are her largest volunteer force, serving one in four residents in Greater Manchester. You think, what an amazing opportunity that is for one in four people in Greater Manchester to know the love of Jesus through that connection with what they're doing. And I'm sure that's something that here too, amazing opportunities to be salt and light in this area. Exciting stuff going on in churches. But what about those in their 20s and 30s, what we call the missing generation? Interesting that Tim spoke about it. Those who've grown up in Christian households, you know, and then they go away to university and or go out, you know, start living on their own, and things go wrong, it's harder, and they haven't got those anchors, and slowly they're leaving the church in droves because they see faith as simply not relevant, and certainly the way it's presented in traditional church ways. And so that's why we formed Threads. Only three in every 100 people in their 20s attend church. And so what we're trying to do is reach out to what we call the millennial generation, men and women on the fringes of churches, struggling with doubts and big life issues, those who've left the church as they found that it to be irrelevant and out of touch, and yet they've still got these deep questions they want answers to. So we're providing community, both online and offline, for them, and we are amazed at the response. It's been far beyond what we had expected, which is always good news, isn't it? So online, we've got threadsuk.com. Issues, it looks at issues facing Christians in their 20s and 30s, and of course it's social media, which is the language of relevance to this group of people. Fantastic open and honest discussion. And then offline, we have regular Threads events challenging and provoking young adults to consider these issues and to think more deeply. And we've had some amazing and deeply moving times. And it's really answering a need. And we know that that's going to grow into... it's trying to see church in different shapes, but still seeing the gospel at the heart of it. The gospel is central to absolutely everything that the Evangelical Alliance is doing. And we're so excited that Gavin Calver, who was head of Youth for Christ, has now joined us as our director of mission. And he's a real fireball. Just Clive Calver, some of you may have known, led the Alliance some years ago and just set the country alight. And Gavin is very much a chip off the old block. It's really exciting to have him on board. And we look forward to seeing where things are going. But there are huge challenges. At our council this week, I mentioned, we're looking at some research we did on how, what people think of Jesus in this country. And the statistics are alarming. We need to be thinking long term about how we can step up in mission in this country. Let me go back to John 17 as I draw to a close. And how can you put that prayer into practice in your area of influence? Wonderful words there. Unity for a purpose. When we're in complete unity, the world will know that God sent Jesus and loves us with that same love that he loves his Son, and tells us we can love others with that same love that he loves his Son. How can you put that into practice? Well, firstly, by committing to unity in your own relationships. Hear that word, committing. Our son's getting married next Saturday. We're so excited. Most important words in a marriage service: I will. Not I feel like it, I will. And sometimes in relationships, we have to say I will, because that's what God requires of us. And that's how unity works, I will, in my relationships. At home, in the church, in the community, in your workplace, that's where it begins. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. By praying for greater unity amongst Christians in your own community, across the country, and globally too, amazing opportunities happening in global communion, in Anglican terms. No, reconciliation is one of the Archbishop of Canterbury's priorities. Pray for him as he sees that happening. Reconciliation, prayer and a return to the religious life, and thirdly, evangelism. But evangelism happens through unity and praying. They're all so tied up together. So committing in your own relationships, praying for unity, and thirdly, by joining what we're doing. As I said at the beginning, we'd love you to be part of what we're doing. Please consider receiving information and joining us as an individual so that we can keep you regularly in touch with what we're doing. And pray for us as an organisation too. We'd so appreciate that. So thank you for inviting me. Thank you for all that you're doing, because it brings joy to my heart just to read your pew sheet and thinking you are one of the 3,500 churches across the church who are doing similar things. But what you're doing is unique to here, Blackheath, and that's what matters. So as I close, let's bow our heads, shall I, for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing here in this community. And I pray for your rich blessing on every aspect of it, on all the activities that are there in the pew sheet, on what's going on behind the scenes, on the youth and children's work, on meeting the needs of the local community. Lord, bless this church. And Father, I pray that you would echo that across this land. And most of all, Father, that we would be one as church, that the world, the needy world that we live in, might know the wonderful love of Jesus. So we pray for his glory. Amen.